Jesus. And all the saints of God said, amen. So if you are single in here and want to be married, then I've got good news for you, because that is the plan of God. Marriage is God's plan. It's not man's, it's God's. He invented it. He's the divine romancer. He's the one that invented love and romance and everything else, and he is amazing. And I've got really good news if your marriage is broken, or if it's hurting, or if it's not what it should be, or not what you want it to be. I've got even better news, and that is that God can heal, and he can mend, and he can repair anything that's broken if we'll let him, because love can fix anything. And I wanted to just review just a bit, if I can find my notes, because I wanted to just share with you a little bit about what we had talked about when I had taught about marriage the first time. I don't know if any of you were here when I did the first session, my session, but I wanted to just define what marriage is, and I wanted to read that again, because there's a lot of confusion about marriage today. As a matter of fact, statistics tell us that less and less people are actually getting married in the United States, that people are living together because they've had a bad taste in their mouth over marriage, they've been divorced. 50% of all marriages do end in divorce in the United States, and 50% statistically of Christian marriages end in divorce, which is a horrific statement on the church, because we are here and we are to reveal that Jesus Christ loves us like our marriages. We look like Jesus in our homes. We're supposed to. Jesus in the church. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But let's see, how does he define marriage? And this is what I wrote. This is my definition. It's not from Congress. It's not from the right or the left. This is just what the Word of God says. A divinely instituted lifetime covenant between one man and one woman, to separate from all others and become as one for the purpose of loving, living, and creating a life and family until death parts them. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it again, because I think it's lovely. A divinely instituted lifetime covenant. Marriage is a blood covenant between one man and one woman, to separate from all others and become as one for the purpose of loving, living, and creating a life and a family until death parts them. And Genesis 2:23 says, and this is quoting from Adam when he prophesied, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," when he first saw Eve. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I don't believe that we understand the revelation of unity, because we are fallen beings that are being restored, and we are being renewed in our minds as Christians. But we have no idea what was untangled and unraveled at the fall. Because before the fall of man, when Adam and Eve had not yet sinned, they were one as the Godhead is one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father and God the Son are not jockeying for positions, are they? Have you ever seen war between the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Even the thought of it's impossible. Why? Because they're one. There is a union and a fusion and a unity there that in our finite, fallen minds, we don't comprehend. We still are individuals. We are still independent. And we are still rebellious. And when you and I get born again, and my spirit and your spirit gets born afresh, rejoined to the Godhead, the Holy Spirit fuses with us. He comes in. He becomes our teacher. He's the one that saves us. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness. He brings us into the kingdom of God. We are now in the kingdom of heaven. Even though we're still on this earth, we're in it, but we're not of it. We are new creations. Are you with me? Now we are on this journey of a lifetime until we go home to heaven, and we are learning to be transformed and to be like Jesus, because as he was in this earth, so are we. He's the head, we're the body. We are the church. He is fused with us. He is not separated from us. He's joined himself to us. Now, we don't understand this because we're in this corporeal, natural world, and he's in heaven. It's like, well, where are you, Jesus? You seem like you're up there and I'm down here, but he says we're one. Well, in a marriage, I don't lose my identity, and Jim didn't lose his identity, but when we said I do before God, we entered into a blood covenant, and at that point in time, God was present at our wedding, and he fused us together as one, and we are on this journey. Because marriage is not a competition. Marriage is not a war. Marriage is not even a race. Marriage is a journey of oneness and unity, learning to live together, learning to become one, learning to love, to bring forth life, and to bring forth the kingdom of heaven together as one, together, husband and wife, as Jesus Christ and the church are. And I'll prove it to you. So let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, somewhere in here, I've got a set of glasses. Ah, here they are. Grandma. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read, because we're going to cover tonight the big commandment number one. The one that if you ask everybody, what is the wife's first commandment? What is her commandment? Submit. That word. But let's read in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 22. Actually, let's look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'd like you girls to say, or to take a pen if you've got a pen and you're marking up your Bibles, and I hope you are because it's really good to make notes in your Bible. Wives, submit to your own husband. Please circle the word own, husband. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Quoting back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam prophesied when he saw Eve. And this is a great mystery, verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see that marriage is not just for you and I to produce life and to create a life and a family, to bring the kingdom of heaven to rule and reign and have dominion, because God said to Adam and Eve, you will be fruitful and multiply. You are to subdue and have dominion over all the earth. That was God's spoken word over humanity, and he has not retracted it. Even though Adam and Eve handed title deed of this planet to Satan, and even though there was a fall, Jesus came as the last Adam, and he is restoring all things. So in a Christian marriage, we see that we're not just here to enjoy life in each other, although that's an amazing part of marriage. We are here also to be a picture and a type of the church and Jesus Christ. That when you look at Jim and I, you should be able to see Jesus in the church. When you look at Dr. Becker and Henny, and Eleanor, you should see Jesus in the church. When you look at a married couple, you should be able to see a picture, a type, a forerunning of Jesus and the church. We are a living epistle of how much Jesus loves the church. That's a lot of responsibility, and Satan works very hard to separate Christian marriages. And it's time we got savvy and we understood what's going on, and there's more at stake than just our feelings and our lives. There are future generations at stake, and there is a world that doesn't know what God looks like or what Jesus and the church is really like. And our marriages are portraits of that. Now, I said to you at the beginning, and this is just a quick review, that when God gave Adam Eve, He had first given him creation, and he named everything. His mind was functioning at 100%. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. We use about 7% of our brains. Can you imagine if we were functioning at full capacity? And he understood that he was alone, that there was nothing created on the planet that looked like him, resembled him, that had his DNA, that had his nature. And so God put him to sleep, pulled woman out of his side, and there he brought woman to man, and she became his Ezer Kenego, or his helpmeet, which meant she was to surround the man with aid and assistance, and she was to accompany him and be his partner in life and share rule and dominion with him. Now, before the fall, there is no hierarchy of rulership. After the fall, there is. And this is where we're going tonight. Because God has put order on the earth. Like my husband says, God is the God of order. He's a God of authority. He's a God that puts the sand in the seashore. He doesn't put sand in my eye. When it's in my eye, it's out of order. And it brings pain to me. But when sand is at the beach, that's where it's supposed to be. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. He made this universe. He runs this universe. He owns this universe. And he made you and I, and he knows exactly how to function in a marriage. And he's written this book so that you and I can understand our creation roles. Now, it's not that women are inferior to men, because we're not. We are not physically inferior, and we are not spiritually inferior, and we are not intellectually inferior. As you know, men, that little girl next to your side can give you a run for your money, and if you've got daughters, you know that they are sharp as they can be, and they can drive you and get on your last nerve. Can they not? The girls. We're wired differently. We have different roles and different functions, but we are co-equal before the throne of God. The same price that was paid for man was paid for woman. The same price. And woman pioneered sin, and woman was used by God to pioneer salvation, because it was from the seed of the woman that God brought forth the Messiah. Are you with me? So God is a redemptive God, and he's a restorer of God. He restores everything that has been destroyed by sin. And that's what we've got to see, is that it's not that one's greater and one's less. It's that God is a God of authority and rule, because he's a great king and he has a kingdom. And when I want to operate in the power of the kingdom, I need to understand that God's a God of authority. So looking at this, commandment number one, now let's go back to Ephesians 5, 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, that's to everyone, equal in the body of Christ, that I submit to you, you submit to me. But now it's going into the marriage, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, is under his authority, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is to your own husband. You are not under the authority of another man. You are not under the authority of all men, women. If you are married, you are under the authority of one man in your domestic authority, in your home, and that is your husband. My husband pays the bills. My Visa card is in his name and my name. It is not in your name. You do not pay my bills. I am not under your authority. I'm under that man's authority. He tells me what to do and how to dress, and that's how I'm going to do. It's not going to be what you tell me. It's going to be what the man of God, my husband, tells me. I'm under him. Are you with me? So before, men, you start getting puffed up about having all this power, hang on just a second, because there is more responsibility. Let's talk about what submission is. Submission, or let's talk about what it's not. It's not a loss of power. Submission is not surrender, withdrawal, or apathy. Submission does not mean inferiority, because God has created us all equal in his eyes. Submission is a mutual commitment and cooperation. Mutual commitment and cooperation. Godly submission is by choice, not by force. And I love what Mother Teresa says, because she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I've read her books, and she was my hero, and I studied all of her writings, and I love what she said about Jesus, because Jesus was her husband as a nun. And she said, I have a very, very demanding husband. Sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. But she said, submission is loving surrender. And I love that definition, loving surrender. So because marriage is not a competition, one of us doesn't win the war, and the other one is the loser, because nobody wins when just one wins. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We win in marriage when we both agree and we both come into agreement. And anything in a marriage that is gained by the arm of the flesh and manipulation is not going to get anything from the kingdom of God, because we're two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. Men, if you force your hand over that woman, you can get your way, but you will pay. Girls, am I right? Yeah, that's a pretty weak clap. And so that's why, girls, we got to get savvy about the plan of God, because you see, there's been a war, and I was in it. I was part of the Woman's Lib movement. I've said my husband was John Wayne's brother, and I was Betty Friedman's daughter. Betty Friedman started the Woman's Lib movement. She was a Jewish lady that rose up in Texas, and because women weren't getting equal pay for equal work, she began to stand up for women's rights, and it started then. And being a child of the 70s, I was in college in the 70s, I was one of those that burned our bras, and I marched with the Women's Lib movement, and I did all of that. So when I came to the kingdom of God, I had a lot to unlearn about this. There was a lot of things I had to crucify and put down, and I had to learn what kind of a woman God wanted me to be and why this was so. Because if I understand why God does certain things, I can understand how I'm supposed to behave. Because we've been taught erroneously in my generation, the boomers, we moved a lot of ancient landmarks, and we are reaping what we have sown right now. And girls, you have been sold a bill of goods that rebellion is freedom and submission is bondage, because that's a lie from the pit of hell. Submission is freedom and rebellion is bondage, and it will put you in a prison deeper than you can get out of. So let's see what God says about this, because God's not here to boing us over the head and make us submit to a bunch of stupid men that don't care about us, that are going to cheat on you and going to run off on you and everything else. Some of you have had very bad experiences in here. But God says, no, there are 8 commandments for the man. He has greater responsibility. He's to be like Jesus in the home. And woman, you are to be like church in the home, under submission to him. And so when we all do what we're supposed to do, there is this incredible picture, an incredible marriage, an incredible family, an incredible prosperity, an incredible things that just begin to come and blossom in your lives because you're doing life God's way, and God's way cannot fail. It cannot fail. So I have been stupid, but I'm not stupid anymore. I'm a woman of God, and God has taught me these things. So maybe you're coming out of that liberal mindset like I had to. And there's some things we're going to have to crucify and put down and pick up the light of God's word. So let's talk about it. Submission, what does it mean? It means to come under the mission of another. It's a transliteration of the Latin from the Greek. Submessio. Sub means under. Messio means mission. It means to come under the mission of someone else. It's a loving surrender. It's not a war. It's not a competition. It is a loving surrender of coming under in agreement to someone else's vision, not your own. And it's pride and it's strife and contention that makes us all want to have our own way. And God says one of you is going to have to give in. But let's look at this. Submission is not by force, but by choice. To come under someone else's mission, God establishes authority. There's 2 types of authority. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. There is inherent authority, which is God's direct authority. Inherent. God is the king. What God says goes. You don't argue with it. You don't rebel against it, because he's the king, because he has the power to back it, because of who he is. That is inherent authority. Are you with me? The other type of authority is called delegated authority. It's where the one who has the authority delegates it, gives his authority to someone else. Are you with me? So there's inherent, which is God in his throne. His word is inherent authority and his delegated authority. God's indirect authority that he has appointed to flow through men and women. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and see this in the word. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There is no authority that exists except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Inherent authority, God, his word. Delegated authority, who he directs and who he appoints. So there is no authority, according to the word of God in Romans chapter 13, that is not existing because of God, and it is given and appointed by God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now remember, I told you that God made us, he created us, and he knows how this works. Now Satan was once Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered the throne. And Satan rebelled against God. Iniquity was found in him. And by the abundance of his trading, it says in Ezekiel chapter 28, that pride was lifted up in him. And he wanted what God had apart from God. Pride is independent, selfish desires. Pride. Independent, selfish desires. Let me say it again. Pride. Independent, selfish desires. That's why it says in Proverbs that through pride, independent, selfish desires, comes all contention, all strife comes from independent, selfish desires. At the beginning of this teaching, I told you I don't think we understand the fusion of unity in the Godhead. Are you with me? Because God is not independent of himself. He is one. And when Satan rebelled against God, he stepped out of God's authority and he said, I will have what God has without God. That's called rebellion. That is why submission is freedom and rebellion is bondage. It is under satanic influence and it's from the pit of hell. And he will work overtime on you women, on us women, to rebel against the authority over us. He'll work overtime on you men to rebel against the authority over you, because there's different levels of authority. There's domestic authority. There is civil authority. There is spiritual authority. There is different levels of authority, but in the home, in domestic authority, God has ordained the man to be head of the house. Jim covered that last week. So we see 3 points from the verse we just read, that all authority is from God, that authority that exists are appointed by God, and number 3, that whoever resists this authority is going to bring judgment on themselves. It's under satanic rebellion. So in other words, I cannot separate myself, and I can't separate submission to God's inherent authority from my submission to his delegated authority. In other words, if God says, I'm in authority, he's God, and I said, you are Lord of my life, inherent authority, then if he has delegated that authority to my head, my husband, I cannot separate that authority from his. Are you hearing me? But my husband's not Jesus. No, he's not. But Jesus has anointed him and appointed the man to carry the mantle of authority delegated from heaven in the home. And when I rebel against it, I bring judgment on myself. Now, no one taught us that, did they? They didn't teach us that. And we wonder why things aren't going our way. We wonder why things aren't good. We wonder why things are so hard. Could it be, girls, because we've been sold a bill of goods and Satan thinks we are stupid and that we'll listen to any snake that talks to us instead of listening to the God that made us and loves us and wants us to rule and reign with our husbands, but wants it done under the authority that he's provided? Now, I know some of you've got some hard stories, so hang on. We're not done yet. God and his authority are inseparable. Submission is freedom. Rebellion is bondage. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll go back there with me, and John, I don't know if you can find that verse, but if you could put it up on the overhead. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. There is inherent, the Lord delegated my husband. So what do I submit to? Well, I submit to my husband as unto the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, there's some things we're going to talk about. How do I submit? What do I do when I don't agree with him? What do I do when he's wrong? What do I do when the man has already betrayed a trust and now I'm supposed to come under his authority? What do I do when he can't be trusted? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I'm glad you asked. We're going to answer those questions. Can you see that we are under authority? Women, can you see that? You know, if we lived 2,000 years ago, girls, and we were still in hand-to-hand combat and wars, we would understand this a lot better. Because it was a time when it was dangerous to be a woman. It was a time when a woman would be raped, she'd be killed, she'd be cut in pieces if she didn't have someone to protect her and cover her and provide for her. She couldn't just go out and get a job. But now here we are, fast forwarding 2,000 years. We're in the modern age. We're in the 21st century. And women can do anything they want. They can pull out a 45 and shoot you in the head if they want to. They can be in war with the men. But you see, it doesn't change God's order or God's creation rules. And that's where we have to be careful, girls. Yeah, I can take out a gun and I can shoot you. Because even though you may be a 6'8" man, 300 pounds, and you could take me out with just a breath, I have the power of a gun behind me and I can just kill you dead right in the head. Bam. They couldn't do that 2,000 years ago. This is still God's order. This is still God's world. He's possessor of heaven and earth. And God says, girls, I've made this planet. I've made you. I've designed you in such a way that I need you to understand this man has been made by me to shoulder things that you are not to shoulder, to carry things you are not made to carry, to do things you were not made to do. And when you try to do them, they're going to weigh you down and they're going to overload you and you're going to crash and burn. And I think that's why submission is such freedom. Because when you begin to understand that the man next to you, whether you trust him or not, if he's here tonight, he's making an effort. If he's listening to our voices, he's listening to the word and he's making an effort. He's a son of God. Even if he's not saved yet, that's in the making. God loves you so much, daughter of God, that he gave you a man to stand next to you and to provide, to protect and to cover this family with his strength, with his anointing, and with his delegated authority as a king on this earth to be over his house. And when I begin to see my husband not as a threatening lord over me, but as a beautiful, amazing son, a prince of God that was coming into his own and beginning to walk this earth in faith and in holiness, I began to see the hero in him, and I began to see the man of God that God was making him into. Remember, he'd been divorced 3 times before we got married, and I was a drug addict. So there we were, a big mess coming together. So we are qualified to tell you about marriage because we know how not to make it work. But you see, when a woman's heart begins to turn first to her king, and she trusts her king, then she begins to trust the son that the king is put into her life and given to her. So how do I submit? Well, it says here is unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means that what God has asked you to do, your husband cannot undo. What God has asked you to do as a woman of God, as a daughter of God, your husband is not allowed to undo. What God has told you and directed you to do, as a woman and a daughter of God, your husband does not have the authority to undo that. You submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So if your husband's asking you to sin, the answer to that is, I can't. I'm sorry. I love you, but there's a higher authority in my life. His name is Jesus. And Acts chapter 4, verse 18 says that. When Peter and John were called by the Sanhedrin and told they cannot preach in the name of Jesus, they'd been in prison, this is what they said. In Acts 4, 18 through 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now you see, there's authority. There's inherent authority, God, and there's delegated authority. There's government authority that God's delegated. There's spiritual authority in the church, leaders and pastors and apostles and prophets. There is corporate authority. Your boss is your authority. There's a marketplace, school. Your teachers are your authority if you're in school. And then there's domestic authority. Your husband, there's the role of authority. There's the husband and the wife and the children. But God says he is the God and the King and the only King. And when any authority from government to spiritual to corporate to domestic begins to usurp the authority of God himself and goes against the word of God and asks you to do something that God would not ask you to do or says is a sin, then your answer is what Peter and John said. Do we obey man or do we obey God? Girls, you are to obey God. How do I submit? In the fear of the Lord. I submit to God, so I submit to Jim. What if Jim's screwed up? What if he's made some wrong decisions? Listen, our husbands are going to screw up. They're going to make mistakes. You're going to screw up, wife. You're going to make mistakes. But when your husband has made a wrong decision for the family, and you have prayed and you have asked God to protect your family, and it's not sin, God will cover that man and God will bless you and keep you. My case in point for that is Sarah and Abraham. In Genesis, do we have time for this? Genesis chapter 20. When God told Abraham, changed his name and changed Sarai's name to Sarah in chapter 18 of Genesis. And he comes to them and he says to them, you are now going to have Isaac. She's 90. He is 199. They're old. They couldn't have Isaac until they couldn't have Isaac because Isaac was needed to be a miracle child. God's making a statement. This is a miracle child. It's not going to be a miracle because of your flesh. It's going to be a miracle because you believed me and called it in. And I said it would happen. You believed it. And now here's Isaac. It's impossible for a 90-year-old to have a baby. And a 99-year-old man who's dead as a doornail, you're both dead to have a baby, but you believe me, and you're in covenant together, and Sarah and Abraham, you're gonna have a baby, chapter 18. Chapter 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah, parenthesis. Now, chapter 20, we go to that. So they move from the tent where God had visited them and given them the revelation, and now they're traveling. Now, I believe, and this is my assumption, God's turning the clock back on both of them. And Sarah is so beautiful that this king wants her. Now, she's 90 years old and she was all dried up, so something's happening. That's my translation. I know that's assumption, and I'm telling you it's my assumption. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh, Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken. She is a man's wife. Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? And God says, did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she said, even she herself said, he's my brother. In my integrity and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God just told the man of faith, you're having a baby. They leave that place. They go to Gerar. He says to Sarah, look, something's happening. You are one good-looking woman. He's going to kill me because of you. Tell them you're my sister because you are my half-sister. And she says, okay, okay. And so he takes Sarah, this king, 90 years old. So don't tell me something wasn't happening there. And he puts her in his harem, and he's about to sleep with her. Now, excuse me, but Abraham, how are you going to have a miracle child, Isaac, if the king from another nation, a Canaanite nation, is going to sleep and have intercourse with your wife? And she is now fertile. Hello. So was Abraham doing the right thing? The answer is no. My answer is God will back the man of God even when they're screwed up. Because what happens? Psalm 106 tells us, verse 14 and 15. Oh, I love what it says. Well, you can read it there in Genesis, but then it's talked about in Psalm 105, actually. It says that God permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. I don't know about you girls, but it gives me a whole lot of faith when I'm not sure about Jim's decisions that I know God's got my back. And if he needs to go somewhere in a dream somewhere to talk to somebody about me to keep us all safe, he knows how to do that. He knows how to protect us. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to keep his wayward sons that might be afraid, and they're afraid for a real reason. Let's give them some slack. This is a tough world. It's a tough age. It's not easy to be a man, and it's not easy to be a woman. But if we stay together and we believe God together and we get in our roles together, then guess what? I'll be protected when I submit to that man. And if that man is wrong, guess what? I got a God that's going to come up and say, you touch her, you're a dead man. Because the Bible says he rebuked kings for their sakes, girls. That's talking about Sarah. That's talking about you. And he says, touch not my anointed one. That's you, girls. And do my prophets no harm. Because even though Abraham was wrong, God says to Abimelech, listen, that man's a prophet. You are in error. And he needs to pray for you so that your family can be healed. So even though Abraham was wrong, God still used him to bring the plan of God and the prayer of God and dominion and God's will into the earth. What am I saying? Are our boys going to make mistakes? Oh, come on. Of course they are. But so what? It's only money. It's only this. It's only that. Let's get over it. Let's move on together. Let's get under the cover of what we need to get under. Let's let our men be men. And the more woman you are, the more man he's going to be. Not fighting, not competing, not in some kind of race or war together, because it's not a war, it's not a race, it's not a competition. It is a life journey together, becoming one flesh together and contending together for the kingdom of God and calling forth those things that are not as if they were and bringing forth a godly seed for generation to generation to generation to generation. And it's going to take a woman of faith, and it's going to take a man of faith, and it's going to take forgiveness. It's going to take men sometimes saying, man, I was wrong. I am so sorry. I made a wrong decision. Will you forgive me? You know, man, if you say that to your woman, she will melt right there in front of you. She will have a meltdown right there. What? You said forgive me? You said I'm sorry? You see, sometimes manly pride will get in the way. We know you got to have your pride. We know you're men. Ah, oh, but you're men like Jesus. You're men like Jesus now. You're princes on the earth, made after the Son of God, that the daughters of God can look up to and trust. And when you make a mistake, we don't expect you to be perfect. But when you make a mistake, you're man enough to say, I'm sorry. Next time, let's pray together on this. Next time, let's do this differently. Let's learn from this. And guess what? God will gather you up. He'll sweep it all under the thing. He'll restore. He'll begin to take you where you're supposed to be. And it'll just be a hiccup in your life. You'll learn from it, and you'll grow from it, and you'll be better than ever. Those mistakes just become places where God can teach you, and you grow, and you don't do it again, and you learn from it, and you move on. You move on. So look at each other tonight, you married couples. This is all I'm going to do tonight. I'm out of time. I said I'm only going to preach 20 minutes. Yeah, that's right. Stand with me. I can't even get to commandment number 2. Let him be the head of the house. Ooh, I love this one. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. Isaiah 32, where God begins to describe the Son of God. Girls, you were made by God to bring out the prince. That's what God made you for, queen, princess. You're beautiful. He loves you. You may make him crazy, but that's all right. I just want you to hold each other's hand if you're married right now. Jim, can you come up here? My darling, I know you're tired. My hero. God, you're good looking. That is one good looking man. We're just going to, I just want you to just turn to your husband if you're married or your wife. Just turn to them. Just turn to them right now, just like I'm going to turn to Jim. And women, I want you to just tell them, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this man. Help me to be the wife he needs me to be. Help me not to be afraid to trust him and anoint him, Lord, on the earth. To carry your authority in our home, to be the head of our house. Back him, Lord. Teach him, instruct him, protect him all of his days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, how are the girls going to say all of that?
I just prayed for him. So, girls, just look at your husband now, and you just say a few things to him just right now. Just turn. We're going to give you a minute.
Thanks for recognizing it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How about a grunt, men? That's what I like. Here's what you say. Okay, men, repeat this. Look at your wife and say, honey. No, come on, men. Say, honey, I do make mistakes, but God backs it. Thank you for letting me be that man you want me to be. We give all the praise and glory to God. It'll be okay. He's a great man of God. You are a great man of God. Wife, say that to your husband. You're a great man of God.
You're a great man of God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And you're a great woman of God.
Thank you.
And I'm tired. I'm sitting down. This is enough of this.
Well, so much for romance. Pastor Dan.